Ladies and gentlemen, it was a lovely piece. Thought it was full of excitement, right? Kind of echoed the sermonette and Mr. Lyons being excited about leading songs. That's good. So, I don't know, rejoice in the Lord. I think I would like to take off the one line in that song where it says, the Lord is our strength. And today's message I would like to entitle, how we can have that strength of the Lord. My real title would be Discovering What the Holy Spirit Does for You. So how is it that we're strong in the Lord? I want to thank you all for not sitting on this north side. I appreciate that. It kind of makes us all a little more family. You know, the Gruders are over there by the door. That's okay. They have an assignment, okay? They're not being rebels in that one aspect. Okay. You have to understand, I mean, Mr. Gruder takes, he enjoys, you know, being a little contrarian. I mean, he's not bad, but, you know, it's always good. I enjoy talking to him anyway, so. We're a little cattywampus today here, I don't know. I guess I won't push on it too hard. So, but truly, I think we're handing out a handout, and I thought I would do this so that I didn't have to read every single scripture. But that you would have something to take away from, and I would have a reference point on which to talk. And today, so my purpose today is, what is it that you can expect God's Spirit to do in your life? What is that balance between personal desire and is it a gift from God? What is this transformation like, the Spirit of God in your life? How do we work with it? As a piece of groundwork, I would like to offer us a little analogy. And it's taken from Matthew 13, and it's the parable of the sower. And in that parable, right, Jesus clearly says that God is the sower of the seed. And so if God is sowing something, and he's thus reaping something, if you sow something, you have the privilege, right, the responsibility to reap what you've sown. But thus, clearly in this parable, life is represented in the ground. And thus, God is sowing something there. But how does this growth take place? I agree that God provides the growth systems, does he not? God provides the water. God provides the light. God provides the soil. But I ask you a question. While God allows the seed to grow, does God will for the seed to grow? Does God, when you have the Spirit of God working in your life, does he make you grow? Does he make the Spirit of God work in your life? There's a delicate balance in this topic. But I think David, in Psalm 51, which is why I've created the little grid here for our discussion, I think David really gets it. And he gets it so well that I think we can see the pattern, the excitement that he gets from having God's Spirit working with his life. And when he sees that he has sinned so grievously, he feels the separation. He feels the waningness that happens when sin gets between your view of God and you. And it becomes a little dark. And so David, I think, pleads in a unique and special way. So let's read Psalm 51, picking up in verse 1 to introduce. It says, verse 1 of Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I submit to you." Why? Why does David want this? We're about to find out. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned," he says, "and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." May I rehearse the fact that we all feel, Scripture seems to indicate that this is David's prayer. It says in the footnote, does it not, at the beginning, this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. I find it an interesting title. David just didn't go to Bathsheba. David plotted to murder her husband. He sent him, he wanted something so bad, right? That he plotted this man to go to the front, and when that man came home and was even honorable and would not go into his wife and slept on the door, in the doorway, because his soldiers were in battle. This was a man of ultimate honor and trust in God and the plan, and David is the king. And David once again sent him to the battle to die so that he could have what he wanted. You see, David understood to the depth of his being that this was not just sin, it was grievous. But he understands this more powerfully because of what he's about to say. Like I said, he saw that this got in the way of his relationship with God, and he was not walking in the light. And thus we can see how the Spirit of God, David teaches us how it works in your life. And so, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." Notice David says here, "You, God, desire truth in the inward parts." And you'll see on the little chart I've commented that, you know, we can take from John 16, verse 8, you know, the Spirit of God, it says, John says, will convict us of sin. Notice if you turn over to John 16, there's the second part of that verse I think is really neat. John 16, go to verse 9, where it says, "And of sin, because they do not believe in me." You see, when we have that sin, it causes us not to believe in God. And that causes a separation. It causes a weakness. It causes darkness. It causes a veil to come across us. You know, over in 1 Corinthians 2, this is a great one to read. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man," quoting from the Old Testament, "the things which God has prepared for those that love him." Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." My friends, we know the things we know. We are convicted of sin and the need to repent because God has used his Spirit to tell us so. God has reached down and touched your life and mine with a conviction to follow him. It is not a light thing. It is a wonderful thing to rejoice in the Lord, knowing what? That God's Spirit has revealed to you and I belief in God. You'll see Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps and intercedes for us. You know, this is that lovely verse that says, sometimes we don't know what to pray for, and we just stop and we say, "God, I don't know what to say." And the Spirit groans for us. That is an incredible thing. You see, David here is coming to God and we think being quite expressive. But don't you think for moments, maybe hours, maybe a time period here where David is saying, "I don't know what to say, God." And then David begins in this psalm to really think through what it is to be with God and to have the Spirit of God waning from his life because of his own actions. You know, in the prodigal son in Luke 15, he talks about how is it that that son, you know, the one who takes his inheritance and goes into a faraway land, and he's toiling, and finally he's feeding, it even says that the scripture in the New Testament, of course, is so rich, right? For a Jew, the worst plight of all could be to feed the pigs. And he's with the pigs and he's left to just eat some of the pods that they eat. And he finally comes to himself. Is it self-awareness Did he just finally wake up and say one day, oh, I know what I'll do? Who went out every day and looked over the horizon for the sun? In the analogy, the Father did. The Spirit of God is yearning to bring mankind back to God. The Spirit of God is looking for those willing hearts and minds to believe. You and I are those willing hearts. And in John 6:40 records something neat as John talks about how this miracle played out in his life and those of the New Testament. John 6:40, it says, "And this is the will of him who sent me," quoting Jesus, "that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Or John 6:44, continuing, John records Jesus' words. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." God has drawn you and me to him through his Spirit. And thus, in the inward parts, we begin to respond to God. Hearkening back to that lovely analogy from Matthew 13 about the seed and the sower, we need to remember that God has chosen not to have robots. God is willing for you to choose yes today, maybe tomorrow, no the next day, yes again. We must somehow get in the habit of understanding that God so loved us, so loves us, that he wants us to continually, constantly walk in that light. God values free will so much that he will not make you answer the Spirit's draw to you. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, no, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech," Paul says. Why? Why is David being seems so clear? Because in retrospect, he saw it so clearly because he knew the Spirit of God was granting him this belief, this ability to see sin and have his inward parts changed. And Paul talks about this and he says, look at the analogy. And he goes through this in verse 13. "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." Remember, he went before God and he so glowed that they couldn't stand it. And he had to put a veil over his face, lest the children of Israel be kind of blinded. They couldn't talk him straight in the eye because he was just effervescent. And notice Paul says, "But their minds were blinded." Your mind and my mind is not blinded because God's Spirit has reached to us and we have replied and said, "Yes, I will entertain you, God." Paul says, "For until this day, that same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." You and I are no accident. David, in his depths, realizes, wait a second, I have a contact, a relationship with God himself. And he realizes it's waning because of his sin. And we realize that in life. And so the veil is taken away. And now verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." Liberty from sin. From the bondage that drives us to sin, that hides the way forward. You see, sin hides us from the light of God, and we can't see the path clearly. And David saw that. And notice it says, "For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." David sensed, realized that his walk with God was in trouble. Our walk with God is no accident. Our walk with God is by His very Spirit reaching us out to us, and we say yes. This word, you know, transformed here, this word is very interesting because the whole phrase, being transformed, is a whole long Greek phrase, metamorphoumeta. It means that continuing progression of change. And David realized that his life was on that course and he did not want it to stop because of what he had done. And so thus, he says in the second part of Isaiah 51, verse 6, And in the hidden part, you, God, will make me to know wisdom. Notice David recognizes that it's not his own self-confidence, not his own self-will and determination that has caused him to see sin, to have a relationship with God. He recognizes that God is reaching out to him, and God, you will make me to know wisdom. The Spirit of God, I submit to you, helps us to know wisdom. John 14:26 will remind them of all things that John reckoned. Remembered that Jesus would say, or over in John 16, verse 8, it will convict us of righteousness. What the scripture I would like to read, though, is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, because in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, it talks about will help us to discern things, where it says, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You and I see and believe this book. You and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because His Spirit has told us so. And we have believed it. This is an incredible thing. You know, belief is no accident. Over in Jeremiah 17, there's an interesting scripture, and we often read it a little differently. But I was speaking one day and had mentioned a scripture, and I hearkened to Mr. Frowned was talking to me afterwards and said, you know, we often remember only the first part of Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, you know, the section that comes right before it is very fascinating. And I think it fits right here. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in himself. Cursed, why? Because there's no future if you only trust in your own strength to live, because all it will equal is a physical life. And we're here to talk about a spiritual life. And notice the rest part of verse 5, it says, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness, and an assault land where there is not inhabitants. Incredible. David realized this is where he was going. Blessed, it says in verse 7, though, is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and it will not fear when that heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, or nor will it cease from yielding its fruit. Our heart, our willingness to acknowledge that God can change our inward hearts through the power of His Spirit, and that it is God through the pages of the Bible, through the power of the Spirit, that will help us to know wisdom. This is the thing that David did not want to lose. And so over in verse 7, we see it says, purge me, God, with hyssop, Isaiah 51, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In verse 8, he has the declarative statement, which we see here in the handout. Make me hear joy and gladness. Through your Spirit, God, make me hear joy and gladness. You know, John 16, verse 7, it likens the description of the Holy Spirit to what? As a comforter. And truly, we talk about the Spirit being a comforter, or about the divine power and godly things that shall be revealed. A reference to 2 Peter chapter 1. Over in 2 Corinthians, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, that's that lovely scripture that we are a treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Because God, through the power of His Spirit, is taking an earthly vessel, you and I in the flesh, and giving us the opportunity to connect to eternity and thus become a holy vessel for all time. It's a wonderful, wonderful analogy. And is that not joy and gladness? What David was yearning to hear again in the depth of his being. Over in Titus chapter 2, there's a sentiment mentioned that I thought was really special. It says, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself, meaning Jesus, for us, that we might redeem, he might redeem us from the every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, David realized that if he was connected to God, it was gladness, it was joy, and there would be a result that came from that as he walked forward in the light with God, and that the Spirit of God would grant him joy and gladness. Brethren, it says here that Jesus has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people. Not special because we want to be special, you know what I mean, because we want to be the loved ones. No, special because we get it. We get that God had to give His Spirit, had to give His Son to give us the connection to Him to have an eternal life. And we now are motivated to return that love through seeking Him always to purify our hearts, minds, and souls. And that's why David is such a rich example, because he wanted back on the path. He wanted back with God. We must always want back with God, must we not? And it says here, you know, zealous for people. It says people who are zealous for good works. You see, so once we're on the path, we want others to join us. It will just bubble out, will it not? The Spirit of God, that joy and gladness that comes from being connected with God and being assured that when we fall, His sacrifice is so complete that it will take away every lawless deed, and all we must do is turn back. David realized this. His remorse, his way of salvation was not to confess his sins among the nation. His sin was not to do penance and sacrifice 100 bulls. David realized that where he belonged was with God, and it was God who could give him the restoration. And it is God through Jesus Christ that gives you and I that restoration. And thus we become zealous for all that's good and glad. And thus we emotionally become secure with God. That is wonderful. I think that is the joy and the gladness that David is talking about. If you go back to Isaiah 51, David says after this phrase in verse 8, that the bones you have broken may rejoice, hide your face from my sin and blot out mine iniquities. And verse 10 says, create the emphatic, you God create, you Lord, you the King, you the real one, create in me a clean heart, O God. O God, create in me a clean heart. We know that in Romans 12, transform, that other word metamorpho, just like it's a caterpillar and a butterfly. It's literally the word transform by the renewing of your minds, the renewing of your minds which are saying yes to God and which get a renewal that comes from abiding in God, walking in His way, and the cycle goes forward and forward and it repeats itself over and over, and thus we are transformed from that caterpillar into, in God's mind, a holy vessel. You know, over in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, on this item of creating a clean heart, James put it this way. James says in verse 7, therefore submit to God, Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Just like in that parable, that son said, I'm going to my father. Are there not servants in my father's house that have more than this to eat? I'll go and be one of them. I'll just be a servant. I'll be a doorpost at my father's house. He just said, I'm going to the right place because that's where there's real life. And James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And in that lovely analogy, the father's looking and he runs out for him. Which of us do not have a clean heart? Because God reached out his spirit and we replied and we answered and we've received the reward of a cleansed conscience. Hebrews 9:14. And notice the rest of the verse. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you want to have a pure heart, a pure way, you must draw near to God, and he will clean your heart. He will clean your conscience. David knew this is where he belonged. God was the one who could save him from his self denial, his self-focus of wanting something so bad that he killed a man. Incredible. Have we not perhaps done like things? But as we talk about this, I put the quote from Augustine at the bottom, and I'll read it with you. And I'm glad I had the opportunity. Thank you, Mr. Hall, for copying these for me this morning so that we can read it. Because it's a rather involved quote, and I was talking about this topic, and John Carlick, ever the classical student, Bakersfield, gave me this lovely quote to use because we talked about it. You know, I can imagine having read it and being able to quote it in general, but oftentimes are you able to go find where you had it? And he went and found it within minutes. Okay, so anyway, I really appreciate him. But under it says, the literal meaning of Genesis, Augustine of Hippo writes, human beings, after all, are not the sort of things that, once made and left to themselves by the one who made them, could do anything well all by themselves. No. The sum total of their good activity is to turn to him by whom they were made, and by him always to be made, just, God-fearing, wise, and blessed, not to be made so, and then leave. Like being cured of some bodily ailment by a physician and then going away. The quote's saying, look, he got it. He says, look, you just can't say, go to God, clean me up, and now do whatever you want and leave and walk away. The one who cleans us keeps us on the path. It's his way that we must maintain. The last paragraph is significant. That is not how God works human beings to make them just. Not how he justifies them. That is to say, so that if they withdraw, what he has done remains in them. Rather, just as we have to say that the sky is being made bright by the presence of light, not that it has been, because if it had been made so without still having to be made so, it would remain bright even when the light was withdrawn. And in the same way, human beings are being enlightened by the presence of God with them, but immediately relapse into darkness with the absence of him from whom one distances himself, not by local movement, but by a turning away of the will. You see, we are moments away from walking in the light when we abide in the darkness. We must be ever about allowing God to create in us a clean heart. And thus, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 on your page, is that we must cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul began to think it all the way through, like Augustine did here, and says, the place my sin begins is at the thought, and I must talk with God at the source of the problem, at the thought. And then I am in the light. This is the place that David wanted to be so desperately, as he now pleads with God in Isaiah 51 to create in me, he says, a clean heart. And then he says, and renew once again. Take me back to the place where I have a steadfast spirit with me, a steadfastness that he wanted to retain and come back to. You know, Hebrews 3:14, you see in your handout, holds that the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. The Spirit of God enables us to have a steadfastness of talking and living and walking with God. You know, in 1 John, I'll hearken us back to this scripture that you don't have on your page. 1 John chapter 1. These are scriptures of old, but they have deep and wonderful meaning for us. In 1 John 1 verse 6, for if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, it cleanses us from all sin. And it gives us a steadfastness. As we see in Galatians and in Colossians, that we can put our minds on the things that move us forward as we walk in the light of God. Now, you know, there's an approach that I think about in the world. Have you ever heard of that Southern expression? People from the South know it. And it's called, bless her heart. In the South, those who know it, you can walk by a baby and say, that baby was the ugliest thing I've ever seen. Bless her heart. And bless her heart just kind of wipes it all away. Okay? Now, we in the Christian community have a similar mindset. The mindset is, if the Lord wills. You know, I'm going to get a new job if the Lord wills. I'll go down and get a new suit if God wants and wills. And I realize that we must be ever present and ever mindful of the things of God. But somehow I think those phrases of mentality become platitudes instead of attitudes. And thus we end up doing nothing because we want only to wait on God to do it for us. The analogy of the sower and the seed. The seed must respond to the water, the fertilizer, the ground, and the sunlight. God has not said that all seed replies, does it? God allows much range in life. We must look at the world around us, and we know this is true, right? Some plants will grow this tall, some plants will grow this tall. Some people grow this high, some people grow way high. Some people grow this wide, and some people grow this wide. But they're all human beings, all capable of replying, responding to God the right time and the right way. So as you go about your sports, your jobs, your profession, your education, homes and gardens, as you talk with your parents, or as parents we talk to our children, we must use the Spirit of God. We must want the Spirit of God. We must want to walk in the light. We must do more than want. We must get up off the couch, put one foot in front of the other. We must pray. We must believe. We must put action with our belief. We must be steadfast. You know, there's those lovely five love languages, and we know them so well now, don't we? That they mean so much, both in our workplace and our home. Words, what? We have words of affirmation. We have acts of service. We have quality time, gift giving, and physical touch. Each person's unique. God reaches through some of those to talk with us through the power of Spirit. Do you want to live forever? Do I want to live forever? Do we? Sometimes we must pause and ask ourselves. The message, my brethren, my friends, of the whole Bible. It's how you approach life and the ways that lead towards its destiny that matter most. Mr. Garnett brings up this lovely example. This man in his darkest hour refuses to say that God is not good. Job in his darkest hour refused to curse God. Why? He dared not go there because in his darkest moments the Spirit of God held to him the tether that God is good, that God will make it work out, as we heard in those scriptures in the sermonette, and that we must remain genuinely steadfast. And that is what David desired so much in Psalm 51. You know, he talks about the next one. He says, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, David knew that the Spirit was with him, and it was these things, these attributes, that the Holy Spirit was working actively, that the Holy Spirit was granting him truth in his inward parts, that the Holy Spirit was giving him the ability to know wisdom when others didn't, to be able to have joy and gladness. Look at all the Psalms that David writes. David sensed the joy, did he not, of knowing God, and he expressed it through music. He understood gladness. He wanted it all to come from a place of not self-confidence, but a clean heart conscience. And that is why he wants to be steadfast, because he sees the richness of God's gift to him, and now he does not want it to leave. And so he says, "Restore to me the joy of your," not my salvation. David says, "Your salvation." Salvation, David recognizes through the Spirit of God, what? Is God's to give, God's to grant, and God's to own. He grants salvation. It is He who is great and wonderful and powerful. You know, we see in John 16, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit will tell you of the things to come. You know, we have yearned for decades to know and to precisely parse the future events of the end of the age. And I have to tell you, I think we will all tell you in retrospect, there are certain things with respect to the prophetic record that we have outlined pretty well. And there are some finer points that we don't know how they will play out at all. The Holy Spirit promises through Jesus' own words in John 16 that the Holy Spirit will tell you of the things to come. And I think what it doesn't say, when the time is right. Young people, the Holy Spirit is going to help you through the pages of this book someday discern the signs and spirits of the times. It will be up to you to remain steadfast with the law and love of God and His salvation. And watch the pages of this book come alive as you pray for the end of this age. That God's justness, and that God will remember His promise, and that He will not let mankind destroy itself. You see, that is the joy of the salvation that you must carry forward, and the Holy Spirit will connect to you in that way. God will be able to be your guide. God has been a real guide to those of us who are alive now. But we may pass. We may pass before the end of this age. And while some days us as adults will tell you the world has never been darker, I submit to you an honest read of the Scripture is that the world will have to be much darker, because mankind will drive itself to the brink, the Bible says, and then God will act in His great love, in His great mercy, and the Holy Spirit will tell you of those things in that day through the pages of this rich book that we have banked our salvation on, because God has granted us belief through the power of Jesus Christ to a God who is just, right, and who has a wonderful plan. And so David says, it's your salvation in verse 12, and uphold me by your generous spirit. You know, in John records that Jesus says the Spirit will be your advocate. In chapters 14, verses 16, 17, and 26, He will be your helper. Paul records in Romans, talking about how the Spirit will lead you. Our combined spirit experience in this room tells all of us, and especially our youth, one thing. You can either give God the credit for the wonderful things that happen in life, or you can dismiss them as mere coincidence. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says it this way. He looks around the world and he said, you know, 1:21, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, but were not thankful because they came futile in their thoughts. Because in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. We have known people. We have people in this room who have gone through great tragedy, who have great trials. And at the end of the day, like Mr. Garnett's sermonette, they put on their tie, they wash their face, they come to church because God is good. Because this is the God they must connect to, because they refuse to give in to the lie that God is not real. And they believe that God is real because every corner they watch and they see and watch God work in their life. They find that God's Spirit is truly generous on their darkest days. When their cancer is so bad that they're nauseous, but then they ask for friends for prayer, and then they get to go out on a 50-mile drive because God was so generous that God remembered it was their 30th anniversary. And he lets them have one more day of joy. Now that is a generous God. Their stories abound in this room by the dozens and hundreds. If we want to know what we should fellowship about, it's about digging out the mine nuggets of gold of how God has been involved in our lives, our collective lives, and it is a testimony to the generousness of his Spirit that God so loves us. And that is what David saw and did not want to be separated from. A destiny which was not just salvation, but was a destiny bound intrinsically to a generous spirit. And when you have the generosity of God for you, you say, this is the only way. And thus David says, out of this generous spirit and all of this attitude in verse 13, he says, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. You know, in Luke, the Holy Spirit says it will teach you what to say. It will, in verse John 16, it will convict the world of judgment. In Ephesians 4, it talks about us putting off the old and renewing the mind and putting on the new commandments. What? So that we can just be saved for ourselves? No. David saw that the richness of being connected with God and having his insides clean and his heart and mind right with God was to allow for sinners to see what happens when you go to God and watch sin fall away. And the boldness that you have because of the generosity of God's Spirit. This is what David saw. He saw that the outcome of a life connected with God was so much more meaningful, so much more rich than just living it. As it says in Jeremiah 17, the man's way, where the roots do not go deep, and the tree withers when the sun comes out so strong. You know, there's a lovely concept. We often talk about it. And I think about teach transgressors your ways. You know what most of our young people are doing over the next few weeks across the country? And I say young people. We've got our young ones going to camp. And then we've got our ones that aren't quite so young, who are just over, you know, 18 and up, and they're going to camp. And it hit me this morning as my daughter was saying to me, she was preparing for her job as a co-counselor, one of the camps, and they had gave them what the themes were to be, and ladies were dividing up which day they would take, and so she's preparing the few scriptures she wants to talk about that day. We're preparing to teach each other about God and his way and his reliability. Transgressors, our children are going to learn from our other young people about God and his richness, his generous spirit, his care and kindness in the way of salvation, the way this world must need to walk. May we pray so earnestly that the young ones will see the faith of the others, and they will see that as the perfect, wonderful way to emulate going and loving and being with God. You know, over in Proverbs 22:6, we says, train up a child in the way he should go. And I was talking to Mr. Garnett Sr. a few days ago, back a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about this verse, and he remembers a phrase and a study that Chuck Swindoll had done years ago, and he was listening to it on this verse. And he teased out of this verse the concept of train, that was that you needed to know the bend of the bow. And one of the alternate translations he was putting forward of this verse is that we have a responsibility to know the bend of the bow with our young people. You know, if you take a dry stick and you just bend it, it'll crack. But if you take a stick, a piece, a limb, and you keep it wet and you begin to shape it and mold it over days or weeks, right? You can mold. And it's always interesting to me to watch how people work with wood. And so thus, a bow can be formed. And if you put the string on it, now the bow has the give in the right way, right? And that's what our job as parents, adults, friends are to do with our young people, is we must know the tenor of their bow and speak to them in the right way to help them grasp God in the way that they best can see Him. And it's not one size fits all, is it? We must always know the bend of the bow. And I think it's so wonderful that we've become to be able to know so much. And thus, as David would say, through the power of the Spirit, we are letting transgressors know of His way, the Lord's way. You know, as we come to the end of this, I comment and think about, you know, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee on one Sabbath day, and He said, allow me to read. And so the scribe hands Him the book, and He opens the verse from Isaiah 61 verse 1 that was written, and it was opened to be read that day. And so Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, from Luke 4:18, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. We're not each of us poor in spirit, not knowing the way to go. We're each of us not brokenhearted at our rejection of God and His way. If we are honest, were we not literally captive to sin? And thus, we have escaped the prison of Satan and sin. And it says, Paul uses the phrase in Hebrews 6:18, he says, and have fled and taken hold for the refuge. That refuge which is Christ Jesus, he says in Hebrews 6:18. Remember Hebrews 6, verse 16 through 18. It says, by these two unchangeable things that God swore to His promise. To what? To grant eternal life. That by these two things, that one, it's impossible for God to lie. It's not in His spirit, nature. It is impossible. And the second is, He promised that Jesus Christ would be there to forgive sin. And by those two things, we, through the Spirit of God, come to believe and know that it's true. You know, Mr. Lyons quoted 2 Timothy, did he not? At the beginning, the song service. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of a love, and of a sound mind. I submit to you this day that what David's saying to us in Psalm 51, where he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Behold, you desire, God, truth in my inward parts. And it is you who have hid in the hidden parts that you will make me to know wisdom. You will purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You make me hear the joy and the gladness of being known by you, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. In verse 10, but you will create in me a clean heart, O God. You renew a steadfast spirit within me, because I am not cast away from your presence. I am have your spirit with me. You've restored me to the joy of your salvation, and you uphold me by your generous spirit. And thus, Paul writes, thus God has given us not a spirit of fear. For God's spirit, does it not, convinces our heart that the truth that we dare imagine, that God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we who believe might not perish but have everlasting life, is true. And the Spirit of God helps us discover that there is no fear of sin, there is no bondage, and its miserable emotional state is no longer a limit on our emotional and spiritual development. We begin through the Spirit of God to rely on the reality of a cleansed conscience, and thus we now can serve God cleanly, uprightly, and passionately. And three, is it any wonder that Paul writes that it is a power of love and of a sound mind, that it is through the Spirit of God that you and I realize that we have become holy vessels, working for something instead of against something. We begin to see that we have turned from sin, that we are walking in the light, embracing the thought and actions that only come from a God who helps us understand that we do all through the power of his love, a love that is outgoing concern always for the other person, even if the answer is no. And it thus, that Holy Spirit produces a soundness of mind that is so complete, the opposite of fear, that we, is it any wonder that John said in 1 John 4:17, that herein is our love being perfected, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because we don't have boldness that we forgave sin, we have boldness that God, through Jesus Christ, has blotted out every sin. And that he puts us on the path in light, in which we could not be unless God granted us that belief. Unless God granted us the care to respond, his Holy Spirit reaches out across time to bring us to eternity. We must give thanks. As David says, is it any wonder that David closed the phrase and he says, and uphold me by your generous spirit, and then transgressors will see and become converted. My friends, let us give grateful thanks for the generous Spirit of God that will connect us eternally to him.